We shall read the Word of God this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 22 through verse 40. Hear the Word of the Lord as follows. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then they said to him, "What shall we do, that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." May God add his own blessing to the reading of his holy word. This morning, people of God, I have in mind that the nation is going to be busy tomorrow celebrating Labor Day. That's celebrating labor, in other words, and the works accomplished by laboring people. And I suspect that this year there will be much emphasis upon the fact that the economy is poor and what can we do to make it better. Usually there's boasting about what labor has accomplished, but now I think it's going to be what can we do to give them work. Well, Jesus faced a situation like that in a sense. He had just fed 5,000 people, and they had their stomachs full, and they kept their eye on Jesus. But Jesus withdrew. They saw his disciples get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee to the western side. And they didn't see Jesus. And finally, they put things together in their own mind, as we say, they put two and two together. They figured out that somehow Jesus must have gone a different way. And so there were little boats coming in from Tiberias, and I suppose these fellows were out to make a buck. And so they rented boats, and they were taken across. And there they found Jesus and his disciples, probably at a place called Bethesda Julius, near to Capernaum. And they said, Master, how did you come here? We watched. The disciples left. You didn't go with them. How did you get here? They were curious, you see. But they ran after Jesus, and Jesus saw through why they came after him. It wasn't because they thought he was the Messiah by the miracle of feeding 5,000. Instead, they thought, this man is what we need. He fed us once, maybe he can feed us again. Maybe he can feed us every day for that matter. Lord, evermore, give us this bread, you know. They're thinking in terms of material bread. But Jesus knows their motivation. He says, don't work for the labor that perishes, the food that perishes, but for that food which is for life eternal. And so, beloved, we have to think this morning about working for the abiding, for that which will endure to everlasting life. And so I want to consider with you some truths from the 27th verse. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Notice you don't have to work for it. He'll give it to you because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Well, at first blush, you might get the idea that we don't have to do anything, just be heavenly minded. That's not what Jesus is saying. And so the first thought I want to consider with you is the necessity of temporal concerns. We do have to work. And the second thought is the priority of the eternal or everlasting concern. Now, you know, in considering the necessity of temporal concern and work, you must realize that the Scripture teaches us to be industrious. It tells us, for example, to learn from the small insects, the little ants. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores provisions in summer and gathers harvest for food in the fall. So it is. The Bible teaches us to be industrious. More than that, the Bible specifically teaches us that we must not only be industrious, but that we must provide for our families. The Scripture tells us, as Paul wrote to Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially, get this, especially for his immediate household and family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do you associate work with faith that way? Think about that. If you will not work to support your family, no matter what you say out of your mouth, you're worse than an unbeliever, says Paul. You're a denier of the true faith. And Paul was strong about that. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, for example, he said, I wrote you that this is the rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We don't just let people sit as drones to feast on our labors. He must work too. And then, of course, when the Apostle Paul went out to be the missionary to the Gentiles, one of the things that was agreed upon, he would go to the Gentiles and Peter to those of the circumcision. But one of the things agreed upon was that Paul was going to remember the poor, which means others worked to help those who couldn't or worked for those who didn't have enough. And so the Apostle Paul was pleased to tell the churches of at Rome, the church at Rome, that the churches of Achaia, Macedonia, the Grecian area then, they were pleased, he said, to give an offering to the church in Jerusalem to help the poor there. He did that to motivate the Romans, of course, to give. What he was really saying is that not only individuals are to care for others, to work to give to others? As he wrote in the Ephesians, for example, whoever was stealing, he must not steal anymore, but he must work with his hands, must be productive in order, he says, to have something to share with those in need. So Paul not only says that, but he's saying something bigger here. Churches, as the body of Christ in this world, churches must be concerned about other churches who are suffering. And that's why today, when there are disasters, you see the churches first there. Churches that have no knowledge of each other, but they read in the paper or through the news media that disaster has struck and the church needs help. And often people will send delegations to help clean up. One of the marvels of being a believer in Christ. We do it not just as fellow humans, but as believers in Christ, because the Scripture says we are to help one another. And we know that our Lord Jesus was fully concerned with helping people in their temporal needs. He had just finished feeding the 5,000. On another occasion, he fed 4,000. But think of all the miracles that Jesus did. This shows his compassion. The Scripture says that he did it because he had compassion on them. He even raised the dead when he saw a poor widow crying as the funeral of her dead son passed by. Compassion, love for those who are suffering. And so, yes, we have to be concerned. And Jesus believed not only in helping, but he also believed in fair wages for fair work. When he sent out the 70, he sent them out and he said, wherever you go, you can stay in that house. You don't have to run around looking for a meal. If they offer to keep you, stay there, because you have a right to be there. A laborer is worthy of his hire. And so we have to practice the teaching of Jesus, the pattern that he set for us as we try to honor him in our lives. Now understand that when we deal with a text like this, we have to consider it in context. You can't just draw this truth or that truth, but you have to see the whole picture. We began our reading at verse 22, where it says, on the following day, when the people were standing on the other side. The following day means the day after Jesus had fed the multitude. And then they went looking for Jesus. But the point is here that Jesus was concerned with their hunger. He had said to his disciples earlier, when the multitude was there and he saw them, he said, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip says, well, 200 denarii wouldn't be enough to feed all of these people. And we don't have that in the treasury, is the implication. But Andrew said, well, there's a lad here. He has 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus said, let them sit down. And then he performed the miracle of the feeding. And he did these wonders for the one purpose that they might realize that he was the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah, the one that was promised and for whom Israel longed for and prayed for, and when he came did not recognize him. They were so wrapped up in their own material realm, they didn't see this was a sign that God had heard his people's cries and was sending the Messiah to them. And so, Jesus says to them, you're not seeking me because you know who I am now. You're not seeking me because I'm the fulfillment of the Word of God. You're seeking me for your stomachs to be filled. An entirely wrong motive. They missed the whole point of Jesus coming. And that's why Jesus said, don't work for food that spoils. If you only work to fill that stomach of yours, you're going to be ultimately disappointed every single time. For food cannot satisfy the spiritual craving of the heart. Eventually, you see, what we eat passes through the system and is gone out and decays, useless. And eventually, our bodies, which have been nourished with that physical food for which we labored so hard, will die and decay. And then where will you be? So to labor only for that which is going to pass away, my friends, leads to bitter, bitter disappointment. Now, I think we can say that most Christians, I don't say all, but I think most, who take their Christianity seriously, have a good work ethic. I think generally good Christians make good workers. And then good employees and employers are glad to have them because they're dependable and faithful and hardworking. I suspect myself that the Puritan influence has something of an influence here on evangelical Christianity. We used to speak years ago about the Puritan ethic, and people poo-pooed that Puritan ethic till they got rid of it. And brought society in the mess in which it is today. But anyway, the Puritans never made the mistake of working only for the food that perishes. While they were industrious and good workmen, they had good influence on society, they above all sought after God. They saw themselves as stewards of God's world. And therefore, they did not work just for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts to everlasting life. And I ask you, think about that. What are you working for? Jesus says, don't make the mistake of so many. Don't make the mistake of the crowd that sought after him. Seek him. He is the bread that came down from heaven. And that leads me to say that Jesus is speaking here of the priority of the eternal dimension here. That the eternal realities that we have to pursue. And the reason is that only the eternal abides. Heaven and earth will pass away, says Jesus, but my words will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away in the sense that it will be renewed and rejuvenated and recreated, so to speak, the regeneration, but it won't be just as we know it today. But the word of Jesus cannot fail. That will endure forever. And you have to realize, people of God, that every temporal thing that we have can have a momentary glory, and then it fades away. Sometimes my wife comments about the fact, she says, you know, I spent all morning fixing this dinner. It takes me hours to get it ready the way I want. And in 15, 20 minutes, we consume it, and it's all gone. And that's the reality of life when you think about it. Everything temporary is but for a moment, and then only becomes a memory. It passes away. The most joyous relationship that one can have on earth is the loving relationship of a husband and a wife. But that, too, is only for a time. For some it's a short time, for others it may be a longer time. But eventually one or the other dies and the relationship is severed forever. In the most glorious reign of kings and kingdoms is only for a time. Sometimes for centuries. But think of the kingdoms of the Bible, of ancient Persia, which ruled so much of the world, or of Babylonia, nations of Iran and Iraq today, quite different from the day when they were the power, the reigning power, but it passed away. Think of the Roman Empire that lasted a longer time, but it passed away. I was a lad entering high school when Adolf Hitler invaded Poland on September 1, 1939. And he cast the whole world thereafter into that terrible World War II. It was a frightening time. He dominated all of Europe, parts of North Africa. He wanted to conquer the world. He boasted before the invasion that the Third Reich, which he had established, was going to last 1,000 years. You know how long he lasted? He took power in 1935. And by April 30, 45, 10 years later, he killed himself. He was gone, and the so-called Third Reich, that was to last 1,000 years, gone with it, subdued by the Western powers. Now, compare that, my friends, with what Jesus says or what the Scripture says about him. Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No change. Go back as far back as you can think. Look at the world today. The world has changed. It's a different place. Every day it changes. But there's one that never changes. Jesus Christ, the same today. His word is sure. It will endure. And go far and as far as you can think, all the way to eternity. And it's the same. Christ is there. The same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why he is the bread that came from heaven. That's why he is the bread that lasts, that feeds and nourishes us to everlasting life. He fills us and satisfies us like the living water that flows up from within us when we have the Spirit of God. His miracles revealed him to be who he was. The one sent from God came from heaven to redeem the world and to give life. And so the work, to work for the food that endures, my friends, is to know Christ. It's to believe in him. It's to come to him. It's to work for his kingdom and pray, as we prayed this morning, thy kingdom come. It's not about us. It's about the kingdom of Christ and the Lord of that kingdom. That's the spiritual satisfaction we are to seek. That's what the Jews missed when they came after him, only to be fed again and then to be disappointed. Yes, my friends, what this text is telling us, what the Lord Jesus is saying when he says, don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to everlasting life. He's saying, get your priorities straight. Seek me and seek the kingdom I'm establishing. It's not of this world, but it is eternal. It will endure above all the passing kingdoms of the earth. The Jews should have embraced him because he said he had the seal of the Father on him. Because God the Father has set his seal on him. And what is that seal of God? When did it happen? I suspect it's a clear reference to the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. There God the Father set his seal upon him. It was obvious. A seal, you know, was to authenticate, to determine, for example, who owned something. Many of the people in that day could not read or write. They could speak oral language. So they couldn't read much. Signatures, a document, and nothing. But if there was a seal on that contract of a certain particular or authority, they recognized the seal and accepted it as genuine. And God the Father sealed Christ as his own son, authenticated him at the baptism. He did it with a visible sign. John says he saw the dove descending and resting upon him. And then the Father said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. That's the seal of the Father upon Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one he sent to redeem Israel and the people of God. John the Baptist also testified of Jesus. In the opening chapter, we read about where John says, I did not know who the Messiah would be, but God told him that whoever has the Spirit resting upon him, that will be the one. And John knew Jesus by that and gladly baptized him. Jesus' signs and wonders all were testifying to the Jews one precious truth. The Messiah has come. You ought to recognize him. You search the scriptures, they testify of me, says Jesus. And if they did that, they would have known. And still in the light of it all, they rejected the Christ of God. My friends, whoever seeks the eternal realities will never, ever be disappointed, because Christ abides forever and he gives his peace that cannot be taken away. One of the last messages that Jesus gave to his disciples in John 14 was, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. No, he says, I give that it will abide. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. That's the kind of God we have. My friends, that's why we can believe that God hears and answers prayer. He never changes. He tells us, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. A few years ago, maybe some of you read it too, there was an article in the Generations section on a Saturday night of the Kalamazoo Gazette. It was about a lady who had been widowed at an early age, been married 14 years, with some four children, I believe, under the ages from 8 months to 12 years. And she had to care for those children, raise them all by herself. That article says, every day she prayed a certain prayer. You know what it was? Lord, give me strength to see my children grown and everyone marry a Christian partner. So I prayed that prayer for 22 years. God answered that prayer. Why not? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he promises that those who call upon him will be heard. And so the message this morning is simply this. Know that everything you see, hear, touch, smell, or call your own is going to pass away someday at your death. It'll be gone. But only Christ abides. You must look to him. He is the Savior. He is the promised Messiah. The Jews missed him. Friends, don't miss seeing who Jesus is and embracing him as Savior and Lord, and work as stewards of Christ for the coming of his kingdom until he comes again. Amen. Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning be acceptable in thy sight. And let thy Holy Spirit provide the grace and the motivation to live as the Word of God directs us, so that we will be counted faithful workmen of our God and Savior in Jesus Christ. Amen.